Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. Well, today is a unique day on the church calendar. Now, my own personal Christian tradition, we didn't pay too much attention to the church calendar, except probably for Christmas and Easter, right? Especially as a follower of Jesus, who doesn't pay attention to the celebration of the birth of the Savior, which we celebrate, of course, at Christmas, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's everything, and we celebrate that in the spring of the year. So those are, for the most part, the two days on the church calendar that we would take a look at and pay any attention to. But there are actually more days than just those two. For example, there is the Ascension Day, and we've been paying a little more attention to that also in the spring of the year. There's Pentecost Sunday. My own faith tradition, one of the days on the church calendar that we took a look at. So there's Ascension Day, there's Pentecost Sunday, there's Trinity Sunday, and these are some of the days that we'll stop and just consider, if for no other reason that, as far as I'm concerned, this is kind of personal with me, that as an international community, not only with people from all over the world, but Christians from all over the world, what I love about these church calendar days, Pentecost Sunday and Ascension Day, are days where Christians from all over the world, multiple languages, multiple nations, are talking about and celebrating the same remembrances of what Christ has accomplished for us. So one of those days, that's why this is you're getting this introduction, one of those days on the church calendar we've been looking at the last several years and pausing to consider is something called All Saints Day. All Saints Day. Now, it is not a day on the calendar, the church calendar, that remembers a particular event, a biblical event, but it does call us to do something that we should be doing, all of us as Christians, and that is to remember that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 that we should give thanks to those who taught us and shared faith with us. So it is a time for us to stop, remember, give thanks for those who brought the gospel to us, and maybe take up our own calling, making sure that we are bringing the gospel to others as well. All right, in a very, very old version of something called the Book of Common Prayer, actually 1662, that's how old it is, All Saints Day, this day on the church calendar, was described this way. It's the holiday that stands for the unity of Christians of all ages, countries, and races in Christ, and the perfection of that unity in heaven. Now, that's a definition I could really relate to. Being a part of the international church now for over 16 years, being in fellowship, my church, my home church, my local church, is actually international church. It's local with people from all over the world. And that's how I've been worshiping, Becky and I, for the last 16 years. And so when I discovered that this was a definition anyway, a very old definition of All Saints Day, a reflection on and a celebration of the unity of Christians of all ages from all nations and races in Christ, perfecting our unity, even as the unity of God is perfected in heaven, I thought, okay, I can identify with that. That I feel a little bit like that's at least kind of, or at least the life I've been attempting to live these last 16 years with my brothers and sisters in Christ. This whole idea, this vision, is actually something that you find in the Bible in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. John would write, "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne and is from the Lamb.'" I don't know how many times I heard it over the years. If you've been a part of SCF listening today, you probably have heard it too or observed it for yourself, that there's something very powerful and moving and spiritual to be in the company of God's people from all over the world worshiping Him. And that's a reality that we get to live within the International Church in Shanghai Community Fellowship in particular. So just a little bit of history. I mean, this is All Saints Day. It's something we do on a day like today. Shanghai Community Fellowship, our international church, was started in 1996, quite a few years ago. And here in, of course, Shanghai, China, when it became permissible for foreign Christians to worship in public, publicly. Prior to that, they were worshiping in homes and flats and smaller, more private settings. Now, in 96, they were given permission to meet openly for worship. Immediately, two groups of people started meeting. One, almost all students, and one, almost all business people. It didn't take authorities long before they realized that we didn't really want more than one international church here in Shanghai. We just wanted the one. Now we have two. So they met with both groups and said, you guys are going to have to combine and meet together for worship. That was actually a pretty good thing for us, looking back on it, because it brought students from all over the world and the business community, and those are the people who are mostly here during those days, and they brought them all together to worship as one body. And that became the beginnings of Shanghai Community Fellowship. And it's something we have cherished from the very beginning. And we've been doing it and welcoming literally thousands of people from all over the world into this international fellowship. Again, something very inspiring when the nations of the earth come together. We not only welcome multiple nations and multiple ethnicities, but we welcome multiple expressions of the body of Christ. If you get to know just one or two or three Christians, you're going to realize that there are some differences within the body of Christ, right? The way we worship, perhaps, just different choices that we make in terms of how we express our love for Jesus. We do look differently from group to group and from nation to nation, from tribe to tribe, but we all come together under the banner of Jesus. In fact, this was one of the things we said all those years ago in 1996. When I say we, I don't mean me. I wasn't here in 96. I first came in 2002. But we said that we would unite under the banner of Jesus. There's a lot of things that we might disagree on. We might have a different perspective on. And that's understandable. Just like any family has different children and those children are different from each other, they all share the same DNA. We all share Jesus. And we said at SCF, that's where we would put our focus. And we have. You might be able to say that we are and were and are a community of saints. Of saints. Now, that's maybe an English word that you don't use very often. Maybe it's even new to you. A community of saints. And that is a word that does appear in the Bible, in the English version of the Bible, and it describes literally holy ones. So a saint is the English translation of the Greek word holy one or holy ones, plural, holy ones. And it does describe, God describes, the Bible describes you and I as a holy people or a holy one. One by one, we are described as holy. And as a community, we are described as holy. We are a group of saints. Listen to what Paul says, how he describes the group of Christians in the European city of Corinth. He writes in chapter 1, I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy, or there's the word saints. Some English translations have saints. He made you saints, or he made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And you can see right away at the very beginning, Paul is addressing a theme of unity. As you want to read 1 Corinthians, the letter to the church in Corinth, you're going to see that unity among them was an issue. And so this isn't going to be a message today on unity, but he hits this head on in the first couple of verses of his letter to them, reminding them that they are a community of holy ones and their holiness is established in the person of Jesus Christ. And by the way, not in themselves. That's the point. A saint then is someone who has been changed by the grace of God. Essentially and basically, to be a saint or a holy one is to be someone who has been changed by the grace of God. Hopefully, that's now a definition that's getting a little closer to where you live and where I live. Okay, well, I've been somebody, or I am a somebody who was changed by the grace of God. You know, I say it that way because we might not first describe ourselves as a holy one. That is a word we might use for somebody else, but not ourselves. But if you've experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ, God looks on you as one of his saints, one of his holy ones. Reminds me of a story that's happened to me many years ago when Becky and I were living in a community called Perrysburg in the state of Ohio in the United States. Now, I was a part of a men's prayer group there in that small community called Perrysburg. And there were Christian leaders, pastors, and just that's who we were, a bunch of guys. We met very early, 5:30 a.m. every Tuesday or Wednesday morning, I think it was. And we would just talk a little bit with each other, and then we'd pray for each other. Now, the way we did it was you'd pray for the person to your left, I think it was. You just went around the circle, and you'd pray to the person to your left. So this time, Ken was sitting to my left. Now, Ken was an ordained Catholic deacon and a wonderful guy, wonderful brother in Christ. And he was also the owner of a chain of flower stores there in that city, in that region. So Ken was telling us on this particular early morning that his prayer request was that all the saints would return. And we said, okay, so all the saints would return. He said, yeah. He said he had been given the assignment of taking all the saints in the Catholic Church. So now he's talking about, you know, statues of different this size and life size, you know, mostly probably made of marble. Ken was given the assignment to take and send out all of those statues of the saints to have them restored. Some of them had been scratched, marred in some way, broken, and cleaned. And his prayer request was that all the saints that had gone out to be restored and cleaned would be restored and returned without any problems. He said, because if some of those saints end up lost or broken whatever, he said, I'm in a lot of trouble. And he said, so just pray with me that all the saints come back. And so, of course, I was, you know, he was to my left that day. So I prayed for Ken and I prayed for that request that all the saints would come home. And so when we open our eyes, we've got Bill looking at us and he's smiling. Bill's a good charismatic brother, and he's just smiling and right on the edge of a chuckle. I said, what's so funny? He said, I never thought I'd see the day when the Pentecostal pastor was praying for the ordained Catholic deacon that all the saints would be restored. And I laughed along with Bill, and I said, well, you know, it is true that in my Christian tradition, we don't have much to do with saints, at least the statue kind. I said, but anxious church folks with high expectations who are going to get mad at you if you don't deliver, now that's something I can relate to. And I could pray with Ken with full faith. Now, I knew a saint, and I knew what saints were. And I think even as a younger person, I think of an older couple in our church, Brother and Sister Harmon. We called them Brother and Sister Harmon. I don't know how old they were. They seemed ancient to me at the time. But if I had to pick somebody out in our church at that time, and who were the saints or who were some saints, I would have picked them. And I know for Becky, there are many people like that in the church she grew up in. Grace Battalion might have been one of those people. People you knew them by name. And you might not have literally called them saints, but they were people of character and strength. They embodied the very presence of Christ, it seemed, to all of us. And they lived out the gospel and their faith in such a way that you could look at them and say, that's who I want to be. When I should by the grace of God I ever get to be that age, I'd want to be just like them. I want to be living and loving Jesus just like them. They were saints. They lived out those character qualities of 1 Timothy 3, faithful to their spouse, to each other, and the husband faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not lovers of money, good managers of their own families. I mean, these are just the practical boots on the ground way that these saints, these holy ones, lived out their faith. And in our community, we knew who they were. We knew who they were. Now, I was a saint in the making, as you are in the saint of the making. You are a holy one that God is transforming, and he's doing it in us and through us. We become saints when we trust in Christ for our salvation. For God, as Paul would write in 2 Corinthians, made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As I said, we are saints in the making. When Paul wrote to Corinth, when he wrote this letter, the one we quoted at the beginning, the first couple of verses, he wrote to them, "I am writing to God's church," again in Corinth, "to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy saints." And there he is, there it is again. He called, he's reminding them that you are holy ones. Now, as I said at the beginning, if you knew something about this community, and all you got to do is read the rest of the letter, they have a lot of problems there. Other people might have looked at the same group and said, I don't see a community of holy ones. You know, I see a lot of trouble. I see a lot of people, got a lot of work to do, a work in progress. But Paul is not giving false flattery. He is declaring and describing a truth from the eyes of God. These people are holy ones, and they are growing into that holiness. Later in chapter 6, writing to the same group of people, this is what he says. Listen to this. "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now here's this line. "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Listen to those three things. They are saints. We are holy ones in the making. We were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified, given the status of righteous, given the status of sons and daughters of God, although we don't always act like it. And there's a tense here in these verbs that captures this reality. For you've got this beautiful perfect tense, which means essentially you have been washed and you are being washed. You have been set apart and you are being set apart. You have been justified and you are being justified. It's a journey that we're on, a journey to our cleansing, launched in our baptism, a journey where we are being set apart for Christ. You, a holy one, being set apart for Christ and given a new status, the son and the daughter of God. This thing is clear. You are a saint because you are trusting in Jesus. You are a holy one because you have put your faith and your trust in him. By the time you get to Hebrews chapter 11, you've got something called a great cloud of witnesses. This is so important, this concept, that there are those who have gone before us, who have lived out the same life of faith and trust that you're living out, that I'm living out today in my generation, that I'm not the only one. You're not the first generation to have done this. You're not the first person to have faced these things, and neither am I. And so we remember to give ourselves strength. There's a whole chapter dedicated to this in Hebrews chapter 11. And they called these people, these holy ones, a great cloud of witnesses. They are witnessing our race, and we bear witness to the race that they have already won, the race of faith. People like you and me, people who are trusting God with our very lives. Hebrews 1 starts out in this paraphrase, "faith and trust, which showed the reality of what they hoped for." So these witnesses are like us. They showed their faith and trust in what they hoped for. That's what I'm doing. That's what you're doing. Even probably today, there are things right now that you're having faith for. You put your faith out for it. You put your trust out for it. So did they, and so did they. It is the evidence of the things that they could not see that drove them and led them forward. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation with the Father. Go a few verses down in chapter 11. This whole thing gets opened up to anyone and to all of us. Anyone who wants to come to God can and will and must believe in him, that he exists, and that he rewards those who diligently or sincerely seek him. That's open to all of us. That's open to you. That's open to me. To trust him and have faith in him and to believe him and then to diligently seek him day by day by day. I can do that and you can do that. We can be a great witness to faith and be one of these holy ones. All these people, later he would describe them, the author would write, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what they had promised, but they saw it, they did see it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on the earth. Verse number 34, skipping down. Their weakness was turned to strength. But others were tortured, others refused to turn from God in order to be set free, and they placed their hope in a better life that was to come, a life after the resurrection, of a company of saints and holy ones like you and me, where our weakness is turned into strength, and our disappointments and our setbacks increase our vision to see what God has before us all the way even unto our resurrection. He wraps the whole thing up in chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses or holy ones to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given up your lives in struggle against sin. Others have run this race. Jesus has run this race, and we are encouraged by them to continue to run our race, even in the difficult times, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And I pray and I trust that whatever you're doing right now, and whatever hardship you're facing now, that you're keeping your eyes on Jesus and draw strength and encouragement by him through the Spirit, that as Christ won the race set before him, enduring the cross, so can you, and so can I, because he is with us. One of those people, one of those witnesses, was a woman named Rahab. Now, there's just a few women that are mentioned and given as examples of holy ones or witnesses to faith like this. And one of them is Rahab. And of the women that are mentioned, Rahab is the only single woman. Her story is briefly told in Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31, and the book of Joshua in chapter 2 and chapter 6. There's not much that we know. It's just like all of a sudden the curtains part and on stage is Rahab. And we're just meeting her for the first time. We're discovering that she's a prostitute. She is a woman who has probably been trafficked into sexual slavery. And she lives in a house on the city wall, isolated from others, as any prostitute would be. She is there. We also come to find out will become one of the ancestors of Jesus, the Savior of the world. And she lived by faith. Now you put those three together and it should ask you the question, or make you want to ask the question, who is Rahab? She was a prostitute, sexually trafficked, lives in Jericho, ends up becoming an ancestor to the Savior of the world, and she lived by faith. How does all that come together? How do you find all those things in the same person? We read in Joshua chapter 2, before the spies laid down for the night, those Israelite spies who'd come to check out the city before the events of the defeat would begin, she went up onto the roof, that is Rahab, and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt, and that and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. Here it goes. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven and above, and the earth below. Rahab is not a child of Israel. She is not a member of the promise of the covenant of Abraham. She's none of these things. But she has heard the testimony of God and she believed it. And based on the little bit that she knew and believed and the knowledge of God that she had, she trusted into it. And she believed into it. And God saw that and recognized her faith. Later, hundreds and hundreds of years later, Rahab in the New Testament would be commended for her faith. In the book of James and elsewhere, she would be remembered, not as a prostitute, but as a woman of great faith. I like what writer Twilia Newbell points out here. She took what she knew about God, as limited as it was, and trusted in it, and then acted on it. You know, we make choices every day. And you know that. You probably don't even think about how many choices we're making every day. We make them all the time. And we use, and at least I think, we try to use facts to make those choices, right? We gather information. We ask for advice. We get online on the internet and try to trying to find some reliable information, find out, making sure it's factual and all those things, right? But all choices cannot be based on facts. We can't, they need to be made too quickly, and we don't have access to those facts. It's not just facts that we use to make our choices, but we are more often than not making our choices on things that we trust in. We are making our choices based on our on the things that we trust in, the things that we believe in. In other words, our faith. And when our faith in God, and when our trust in him and in his character is factored into our choices, we begin to make faith choices, the kinds of choices that honor God and accomplish his will and purpose in our lives, even in these small and large choices that are before us. Because we make those choices based on our faith and our belief and our trust, and our belief and trust is in the risen Savior. Trusting in what we know of the Father and then acting on it. Rahab is an example of faith, the kind of faith described in Hebrews chapter 11, the kind of faith that we all need. Now, of course, Rahab's story is very unique. I know that, and you know that. It's unique to her and to her time. But your story is also unique. It's also unique to you and to your time. But what carries over from her to you and me is her faith and trust in God. And the message here is very clear. If she can do it, if Rahab can do this, if Rahab can be a saint, be a holy one, and trust in God, so can you and so can I. Thirdly, this faith is described as a faith that was once delivered to the saints in Jude 3. So I'm going to bring it back around. I went from saints to talking about the faith of the saints at the holy ones, and how that faith is delivered to the saints or to the holy ones. The Bible says in Jude 3 that a saint is someone who has received the faith which was delivered to them. Dear friends, Jude wrote, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people or to the saints. Faith, our faith in Christ, our belief about God, our beliefs about Jesus, what we believe about Jesus was once delivered to you and to me, and we received it. And it was and is a once and for all kind of faith. It cannot and will not be altered. It becomes the very standard by which all things are measured. And it becomes, as the writers of Hebrews would describe it, the final revelation. It is our faith, the final revelation of God, having been revealed in Jesus. And this is what was delivered to you. This is what was delivered to me. He said, it is a faith which must be contended for. If I'm a holy one, and I am, then I must contend for this faith. Now, that means doesn't mean I have to, it doesn't mean contentious, like argue with somebody. I got to get out there and argue with people about this faith. I'm a holy one. I got to fight with people. It doesn't mean that. Contend here means promote and advance. this faith that was delivered to me as a holy one, to you as a holy one, and to our holy community must be advanced by us, must be promoted by us. We must bring our positive influence as a Christian man and as a Christian woman to advance this faith that was delivered to us once and for all. It's a faith, as I said, which must be passed on. I can't hold on to it. It's a treasure that cannot die with me. It can be buried like those ancient Egyptians into my tomb, but it must be passed on to others. It was a different context, but what he said applies here. I was talking to Pastor Edmund Chan from Singapore a number of years ago, and I was telling him about my interest in mentoring, and especially mentoring other younger pastors. And he looked at me, and as only he can, Pastor Edmund Chan, and he said, Dale, he said, this is more than an interest. This is an obligation. And I would say to you and to me today, to pass on the faith that was once and for all given to us as we became holy people and his holy community, it's not just an interest for us. Passing it on is our obligation. Who will you pass on this faith to today? A faith that must be built up and built upon. A faith that must be built up and built upon. But you, dear friends, Jude verse 20, you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. You build up this faith. You build upon this faith. Where are you building today? Someone brought faith to you, and you became a member of a holy community, a holy people, a royal nation, a righteous people. You and I, as holy ones, together, a part of a holy people. Who brought this faith to you? Do you remember them? Have you thanked them? Have you gone back to say, thank you, you brought this faith to me, and I became a holy one, I became a saint because of the grace that you gave to me and the trust I put in Jesus, our Savior. I want to finish today by drawing our attention to a vision that Jesus gave to John. And it was a vision of, and is a vision of, a time that is future for us in many ways, but yet informs and directs and shapes who we are even today. For Jesus, as it turns out, Jesus is the one who is holding all of us together, his saints and his holy ones, both past, present, and future. Listen to the vision that Jesus gave John of the past, the present, and the future of this community of saints that you and I belong to. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Amen.